Let me just begin by reading verse 2 of this chapter, and then we'll go to verse 17, and I'll read on from there. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now skip to verse 17. But in these instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. Paul says again in verse 2, you know, I commend you for keeping the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. And then in verse 17, he says, I cannot commend you in these instructions. It's a different word. It's not the word they use in verse 2, translated traditions, but it carries the same idea. I commend you in these things. I can't commend you in this thing. Now, what are those things? Well, the traditions, instructions. And what he means by tradition here is not what we might think of as a tradition. Traditions to us might be just things are the way they are because they've always been that way. I got asked here not too long ago by Rick, so why is that ladder in the front entryway? Why is that 10-foot ladder laying in the hall part of the front entryway? And I think I said to him, you know, right now I can't remember. I think it's there because it's there. It's traditionally been there. And then he asked a few other things that Rick's relatively new to the body, and he's helping us here with the facility while Steve is out of town. And there were a number of things he brought up. Why this? And I was like, well, because that's the way it's always been. That's what we think of when we think of traditions. You might think of like, this has always been kind of a bugaboo to me. It's like, why is there a specific order in which forks and knives have to go around plates on the table? What is that? That's a tradition. And usually I'll get it wrong, even if I think about it. And so I might help set the table, and then I might see Carol go back around the table and do it as the tradition says it should be done. Things like that, traditions. But when Paul uses the word tradition here, or instruction, what he means is the things that the Lord has given to me as an apostle to pass on to you that carry the same weight and authority as if it were given by the Lord Jesus himself. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, where he's talking about marriage and divorce and singleness and so on, at one point he says, "Now, the Lord told you this." And then he says, "I tell you this." The Lord didn't say it, but I tell you this. And some people think, well, then it doesn't carry the same weight because the Lord didn't say it. No, he's saying just the opposite. It's the exact same thing. The Lord didn't say it in the Gospels, but I'm saying it for him to you. And here he's talking about, instruction regarding this table and the emblem sitting on it, what is called in our passage, the only place that is called this, the Lord's Supper. And then this tradition that he can't commend the Corinthians regarding was really at the center of New Testament life as far as worship when the church was gathered together. In fact, we read it, when you come together as a church. He's talking about what took place when they gathered together. There was nothing spectacular about it in the context. It was probably a love feast, which became a common thing. Not unlike what we do on a Sunday where we have a meal together as part of our time of worship. We don't just think, well, our time of worship stops at the end of the preaching time and the prayer's over, amen, worship's done. No, we actually consider what we do in eating a meal together as part of our worship, because we're thanking God that he's provided for us that as well as spiritual food in our time in the Word and around the table. That is where we thank him that he's provided for us physically. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness, and we worship him for that. And we also worship because it's a time of fellowship. Fellowship with people that we would otherwise not be together with, other than that he has brought us together, as David was reading out of Ephesians 2. Those that were separated from one another, whether culturally, ethnically, or some other way, Christ brought together through his death. So it's a time of worship, and this was significant in the early church. And it was, it was nothing that would gather thousands of spectators together. It's like, oh, I got to see this event and look on with bewilderment. What are they doing? Oh, I want to know about that. It was not something that grew, great numbers of people because they were going to be entertained like at a sporting event or something like that. And it wasn't something where it's like, the celebrity's going to be in town and he's going to speak, so, more people will show up. No, it was just a simple thing that the Lord Jesus gave us and, in fact, commanded us to do, that we might be centered on him. Be centered on him. Back when I used to play tennis a lot as a young man, I used to say a phrase to myself on a regular basis when I'd find myself getting frustrated because I'm very competitive. Back to the basics. Back to the basics. Back to the basics. And I find that that's kind of what I was thinking about as I was considering this week, spending time in this passage. I thought, it's time for us to just go back to the basics. It'd be a good reminder for us as those who know the Lord and have been part of this fellowship for a long time that can come and participate in this part of what we do in worship of the Lord on a regular basis, but we can kind of lose sight of it. Got to go kind of back to the basics. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? And it certainly can be informative for maybe some folks that are newer to the church. And they come every week, but they've never heard, why do we do this? Why do we do it on a weekly basis? And they pick up things from what is shared, but I thought it would be good for us to just kind of walk through this very definitive passage telling us about this important part of the worship of God's church, really at the center of what they did. In fact, if you think about it, it indicates that in Acts chapter 2, that right after the church was had its birth, if you will, and the early church was meeting, there was a summary paragraph of what was going on at the end of chapter 2. Let me just read those verses, starting in verse 42 of Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Fellowship meaning we're having a part, a share in life with one another, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And the apostles' teaching was through the preaching and teaching of the word, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In the breaking of bread, there is not a reference to the common meal, but to the remembrance time, what we've done this morning. We remember the Lord's sacrifice through these emblems. And to the prayers. And it's important that we be a praying church. A praying church that we're praying for one another. And part of that is, you know, I have to say, that's not so that we can get God to do what we want Him to do. You know, prayer isn't us about us having power over God. It's about us focusing on what God wants and praying in accordance with His will, seeking that. And then it continued on, and this is what was going on. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared life in all of its aspects together. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. They took care of each other's financial living needs. And day by day, attending to the temple, because they didn't have church buildings yet, right? Where the church gathered. Attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, some say that could be the common meal, but that also could be every time they were eating meal together, they were remembering the Lord together. It was so important for them. And they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. A beautiful summary of what was going on in the early church, and an important part of that was the elements, the parts of worship they did together. That was preaching, you know, the apostles' teaching or doctrine, the fellowship, sharing life together, remembrance, breaking bread together, and praying together. And boy, if we're not doing those four things, then we're not being God's church as He wants us to be. I mean, it's clear to most Christians who read their Bible, which sadly there are fewer of those than there used to be, but to most Christians who read their Bible, it's clear that the Lord's Supper is something that was important to the early church. I mean, you read that in Acts 2, you get it. It says it plainly. This is what they devoted themselves to. But it seems equally clear that the vast majority of churches today, as well as individual Christians, have failed to enter into the spiritual and personal value of this important part of what we do in our community worship. In fact, a lot of people just think of it as like, well, it's a tradition, or like we think of traditions, not as Paul means it in our text, but it's just a tradition. It's ecclesiastical rite, and I don't know that it's really necessary, and a lot of churches have just stopped doing it. Some have stopped doing it almost entirely. Some have just stopped doing it regularly, or maybe regularly to them as once a quarter or two times a year or at Christmas or at Easter, something like that. And yet to the early church, remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice through the elements of bread and wine, I'm still scratching a lot, aren't I? I'm just going to take this off, see if that is the problem. If I remain scratchy, just let me know, and I'll just conclude it's my voice. Or I'll go to a hand mic. You know, from the beginning, the church and the believers understood both of what became to be known later on as the liturgy of the word, as well as the liturgy of the Eucharist. So liturgy of the word was the proclamation of the word, the preaching, teaching of the word. And the liturgy of the Eucharist was the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. And the reason it was called Eucharist is because it's one of the words that's used for this time in the New Testament. It was a giving of thanks. That's the Greek word. Eucharisteo is the word for giving thanks. So it's called a Eucharist. Maybe you've heard that term, not known what it meant before, but that's all it means, a time of giving thanks. And we should give thanks because of what Christ accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. The way I kind of wrote this out for myself was kind of like, the early church understood that the preaching of the word was needed so that people would understand what God had done for them and what he desired from their lives as children of God, and that partaking of the Lord's Supper was important because it reminded them of what it took for them to become the children of God. And through proclamation of the word, they were urged to live in accordance with their high calling. We've been seeing that in Philippians, living worthy of the gospel, right? Live in accordance with the high calling in Christ. And through our remembrance of the Lord, we're reminded that we're called by the grace of God through the death of God's Son. It took that great sacrifice for us to be God's people. Through the preaching of the word, we're told how they were to wholeheartedly love God. And through the Lord's Supper, we are shown how God wholeheartedly loves us. See how important these two things are together, the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper. And so that brings us to this text. Let me just kind of lay it out what he does in verses 17 through 34, where he reveals some important details about the Lord's Supper. He begins with an admonishment, right? I can't commend you. In fact, it's a pretty strong admonishment that he brings down on them. It's like you can feel the Apostle Paul's thoughts toward these people who are dishonoring the Lord. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You're so concerned with yourself that you're dishonoring God's people and that, therefore dishonoring the Lord? Could I commend you? No, I will not commend you. I mean, it's pretty strong admonishment. And the admonishment is because they were profaning the Lord's table, disrespecting the Lord's Supper. And then, and that's verse 17 through 22, and then in verses 23 and through 25, he relates how the Lord Jesus personally revealed to him. I hope you picked up on that. The Lord Jesus personally revealed to the Apostle Paul these details about how the Lord's Supper is to be viewed and honored by the church in worship. And then in verse 26, there's a brief statement about how remembrance at the Lord's table is a symbolic proclamation. It's a proclamation without words. It's silent speaking. Speaking what? The gospel. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It declares the gospel just through the emblems. Awesome. And then lastly, he reveals how remembrance at the Lord's table serves as a motivation to personally examine ourselves. You heard that, right? So examine yourselves. Make sure that you're not partaking in an unworthy manner. Examine your life to make sure that you're honoring the Lord and what you're doing as a church, but you as an individual, it goes right to us as individual believers. To not do so is actually, he says, to invite God's discipline into your life. Which, by the way, just as a side note, when he's talking about, for this reason, some of you are weak and ill and some have died, he's not saying that anyone that is weak or ill, suffering physically in the church, is in that condition because they are disrespecting the Lord's table. Just saying in their church, he knew that to be true, that some of the people were being so disciplined by the Lord that it was hitting them physically, even to the point of the Lord taking them out of this life. So, walk through this a little bit, beginning with, you know, the profaning of the Lord's table in verses 17 through 22. And again, by the way, the word profaning, it's not a word that we use a lot, I suppose, but it simply means to treat something with irreverence or disrespect, to treat it as a common thing when it is a holy thing. And the statement that Paul makes is, hey, I do not commend you in what you're doing, verse 17 and verse 22. He says it twice. I can't commend you in what you're doing in regard to remembrance of the Lord. He would not, could not praise them in respect to their treatment of the Lord's table because they were not following the traditions, the instructions that he had given to them as an apostle of the Lord. You know, praise is for the praiseworthy, isn't it? We kind of think in our world that we have to praise everyone even when they're not praiseworthy. Think about it with kids' sports. It's kind of that idea. Everyone gets a trophy at the end because you want to make sure everyone feels good about themselves. God isn't that way. He doesn't want us to feel good about ourselves if we're not honoring him. In fact, he says that, you know, I don't commend you. I'm warning you. You're going to get hit by God with some discipline if you don't fix this. Praise is for the praiseworthy. And there was nothing praiseworthy about the way they were treating the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And commendation, you know, that's for a job well done. You know, you parents, if you tell your children to go clean their room up because it's like a hurricane has hit in there. And then you go in there a half an hour later and it's not better, it looks worse. And you say, well done, my good and faithful child. No, you don't say that. Hey, I told you to clean up this mess. There's no commendation, or maybe condemnation. So they were profaning it. He's clear about that. And the reason he cannot commend them, but rather admonishes them, is he says it because you come together not for the better but for the worse. You come together as a church and it's not for the better, it's for the worse. They're gathering, he's saying their gatherings when they were together to honor and worship the Lord was actually bad. It was bad, not good. It wasn't honoring the Lord, it was dishonoring the Lord. Gordon Fee wrote these words, "The concern is with what goes on when they come together as a church. The Corinthian problem was not their failure to gather. Like Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves to gather as the manner of some is, but exhort one another." There was a problem with those people. They weren't gathering. Well, the Corinthians were gathering, but it was worse when they were gathered together than when they were just living their lives individually. Gordon Fee says it was their failure truly to be God's people when they gathered. So that raises the question. It might be clear to us just from reading it, but let's kind of examine a little bit. How were their gatherings for the worse rather than the better, right? Because that's what he says. It's for the worse rather than the better. What is it that he means by that? Well, he says in verse 18, well, first of all, you know, he never does get to a second and a third and a fourth. You know, he just kind of, I get, like any good preacher, kind of gets lost in their thoughts, and they just kind of go on and on and on. until they're reminded, stop going on and on and on. But he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. Well, if you've read 1 Corinthians, it takes you right back to 1 Corinthians 3, where that's the problem in the church that he addresses. I hear some of you saying, hey, I follow Peter's teaching. And others saying, well, I follow Apollos' teaching. And others thought they were, a little bit, they'd get on the good side of Paul. I follow Paul. And then someone would step up and say, no, I've got you beat. I follow Christ. There were just constant divisions in that group of people, and he addresses it here too. There are divisions among you, and he says, and I believe it. I believe it. And the divisions that have, begun as a sinful tendency, to focus on one particular teacher over another. And by the way, let me just stop there. And it's like, yeah, that can happen in our church too. So are you speaking today, or someone else speaking? Oh, Greg's speaking. Oh, that's awesome. Or, really? That's just, let me tell you, that doesn't do a lot to honor the Lord when you have preference to listen to God's word from one person over another, if it's God's word that you're listening for. And that's what it was going on in that church early on, but here it had spread further into tearing apart the body over such things as social standings. I don't know if you could pick it up or not, but he's talking about the rich and the poor. And the slave and the free he talks about elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. So let's pause for a moment and just ask, what kind of things do we allow to cause divisions or tear into the body of Christ? What can happen here? Well, I wrote down a few things. It could be age. I was talking to my granddaughter last night, and it happened to be a little bit of a conversation about Facebook and Instagram and that technology. And so, well, she's like, I don't want to make it sound like, this is against old people, but, younger people don't really use Facebook as much. They use Instagram. It's like, I don't, you're not hurting my feelings. I know I'm old. So, Not a problem there, but age can sometimes separate us. That's not a good thing. I mean, we are to recognize that there's age differences, but if we do, it ought to be honor age and the wisdom that comes from it. And recognize that there are young people that need to be brought along. They're on fire for the Lord, but they need some guidance in their fight against the evil one. That's how John put it in 1 John chapter 2. It could be, I don't think it is here, but there can be differences between white collar, blue collar, those kind of job distinctions. Could be environmental views that could separate people in the church.
It's electrifying. Okay. Yeah. It could be cliques. It could be musical preferences. It could be, really they're serving that food. Don't they know that I don't like garlic that much? Don't they know that I don't really eat chicken? And they keep on having chicken every week, or, it's simple things. I heard long ago about a church that divided over whether you use real whipped cream or Cool Whip. Yeah, that's bad. That's worse instead of better, right? You gather together and you fight over things like that. And he says, not all factions are necessarily bad. Sometimes it takes some factions to distinguish who's following the Lord better. And that's what verse 19 is really talking about. Verse 20 says, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's not in the text, but you ought to understand this is what he's saying. But it should be. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, but it should be the Lord's Supper. He's not saying that they shouldn't gather together to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying when you gather together to eat the Lord's Supper, you're making it more about your own supper than the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into being all about themselves. In verses 21 to 22, that becomes clear. They may be together in one place, but it was not the Lord's Supper they were eating. And again, this is the only place where this remembrance time is referred to as the Lord's Supper. It's normally referred to as the breaking of bread. Sometimes it's referred to as communion. Maybe that's how you grew up hearing it called, the Eucharist, depending on what church background you have. But it's all talking about these emblems on the table and are partaking of them in remembrance of Lord's sacrifice for us. And because their sinful behavior was being manifested in the context, of a common meal where they would then remember the Lord as part of their common meal, it turned into this mess. What was supposed to be a love feast turned into a self feast. Now, this is common in this day, not just for Christians, but all kinds of religious people following different pagan gods. They would have meals together, and in the process of eating meals together, they would honor whatever god they worshipped. So this is part of the culture that the Corinthians had come out of, but Paul is saying that you're to be different now that you're Christians. It's not about some pagan god. It's about the one true God. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and honoring him. And it's almost like he describes it like there are cliques in the church, the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. And the food and the drink was divided inequitably, or it was a timing thing. Some people would arrive early with a lot of food, and they wouldn't care if other people arrived. If they weren't there when the food came, they were going to eat regardless of the other people. The rich took the lion's share and were gluttonous, and some of them were even getting drunk, he says. So they were despising or bringing contempt on the church by humiliating those of a lower standing, the poor, and they were dishonoring the church by dishonoring the head of the church, the Lord who died for them. Paul's stressing how they had turned the Lord's Supper into each one having his own meal. It's very interesting in the text. There's some significance to the word that Paul uses, kyriakos, saying it's the Lord's Supper. Now, if I were translating it in Greek, I might do it differently. But he uses this particular word that basically has this meaning of belonging to the Lord is the idea. You're not eating what belongs to the Lord. This supper is belonging to the Lord. And you've made it about belonging to you. What do I need to do, Joel? Going back to the over the air. And if we need to, we'll just.
So what do you want me to do?
You're fine.
I'm fine now? I know it's distracting for me, and maybe that's just Satan doesn't want us to focus on this as much as being distracted from it. So when the believers break bread together, this is a time where the meal, if you will, that's represented by these emblems, is his own, and it's his for his honor. And in this passage stands in sharp contrast because, again, how he put it, each one viewing it as their own supper. All about me. It's all about me, not the Lord. How offensive that is. How offensive. And Paul makes that clear. What? That's how I read it. It's not a question, right? It's an exclamation. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And he's not saying, well, you shouldn't have a meal. Just eat your food at home. No, he's not saying that. It's a good thing when the church eats together. Great fellowship happens there. Great worship of the Lord should happen there. They had just made it worse, not better. And through a couple of questions, Paul shows how much indignation he feels towards that church. This question that I just read. They were shaming the Son of God. They were shaming the other believers with their self-centeredness and their sinful actions and attitudes. I think it kind of indicates that some of them in that church had lips that were close to the Lord, but hearts far from Him. In verses 23 through 25, Paul talks about this revelation that was given to him. And again, look there in verse 25 or 23. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. This is a divine revelation. You know, the other apostles had received this revelation. It's clear because they were remembering the Lord from the beginning of the church. And Paul's writing this probably up to 20 years later, after the birth of the church. And yet he says, hey, I received this from the Lord himself. I didn't get it from the other apostles. I got it from the Lord himself. Didn't make his revelation better, and theirs worse. His more important than theirs. The difference was they were pretty much apostles to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he says regarding this revelation is that it was a command handed down from the Lord Jesus to him to pass on to the church, this church and every other church. I think it should be kept in mind as you think through this passage that in early days of the church it was Jewish. I mean, the first part of Acts is not until you get to Acts 10 when the gospel first reaches a Gentile. It was all Jews, Messianic Jews, if you will, who believed in Christ. And some of them were thinking you got to become a Jew to be right with God, to be part of this deal. And Paul, in his ministry, made it very clear, no. All along, going all the way back to God's promise to Abraham, God intended his son to be a blessing to all nations. He would be the Savior for all peoples, Luke wrote in Luke chapter 2. But the Jewish people, of course, they would have understood the connection of the Lord's Supper with the last Passover, right? You read about it in the Gospels. And Jesus had the last Passover that he had with the disciples. And he says, I've longed to have this with you, and I won't eat of it again until, you know, we get into together in the kingdom. But then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And the early Jewish believers, they fully understood that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of all that had been pictured in type in the Passover. He was the lamb that was slain. And, you know, he took away the bitterness of sin and all of that. But the Gentiles didn't have that kind of background. So it's significant that Paul states that he himself had received this from the Lord. You know, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And for the most part, the churches that Paul planted were made up of a larger percentage of Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. But one thing is true of all of those people that became Christians. They would have understood the importance of giving thanks to God for what he had done for them. And they would have understood the symbolism in things in feast that, you know, becomes very specifically Christian in the Lord's Supper. And I would tell you also that this is probably the very first recorded, written information that was given to God's church about the Lord's table. You say, well, the Gospels, you know, they were long before that. The events of the Gospels were long before that, but the Gospels were themselves were probably not written until after this epistle was written by Paul. This is the very first instruction, revelation from the Lord to his church about this table, this time of worship. And in this revelation, God made it clear that it was a command and not a request. Look again at verse 24 and 25. When Jesus had taken the bread and had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this grammatically is an imperative, which means it's a command, not a request. It's not a suggestion. It is something that we are commanded to do as God's church, to remember him. And it says that in verse 25 as well, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this command as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's imperative that the church does this. Not to remember the Lord, not to take of his table, have his supper, is to be disobedient to the Lord. I wish churches today would understand this. And sometimes churches, they don't do it because they have other things that fill up their limited time together as a church. Other things that might be more upbeat and entertaining, and they can have dogs run across the stage and people swinging from, they can do all kinds of things like that if you don't take the time to remember the Lord. So a church which neglects the regular observance of the Lord's Supper is not obeying the command of the Lord. And yet, listen, we should never look at what we do when we remember the Lord as a command to keep that's like how we used to view the law, right? It's like, oh no, I'm in trouble if I don't do it. That's not the point of Jesus commanding that we do this. We miss the purpose of remembering the Lord if we think it's our duty to remember the Lord. It's not about duty. Rather, gathering around the symbols that tells the story of God's love for us ought to stimulate our devotion to him, our appreciation for him, our gratitude for not only what he has done, but is doing and will do for us, because the proof is what he did through Christ already. We ought to be delighted to fulfill this command. John put it, this way regarding all of the Lord's commands to the church. "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." And doing nothing, I don't know. Get behind me, Satan. If I turn this off, can you hear me? Okay. I don't think that's it. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembrance. The bread and the cup are symbols which remind us of the love of God for sinners. They're not to be understood. Get this now, please. They're not to be understood as sacraments. That's kind of common language in, a lot of churches. Like, we took the sacraments this morning. Now, a sacrament by definition, something that gives or dispenses grace. These symbols do not dispense grace. They remind us of the grace that has been given to us. They're not sacraments, they are symbols. And we we don't take them to receive grace. We take them because we have been given grace and we want to be reminded of that. Why? Why do we need to be reminded? Well, David said it earlier, because we have short memories. Like, you mean, you know, we have to do it weekly? I mean, is our memory that short? Well, you know, the Bible nowhere commands that we do it weekly. Did that come out of my mouth? Yes, it did. Nowhere will you find the command, remember me weekly. We find the command, do this in remembrance of me. And we read in the text, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So why do we do it weekly? Well, because we do have short memories, and because that's what the early church did very clearly in the beginning. In fact, in Acts 2, they were doing it from house to house on a daily basis. Then you get to Acts 20 and verse 7, where it says it was on a Sunday, they gathered together to remember the Lord, to break bread, and then Paul preached after they did that. So why did they gather together to hear preaching? Well, in part, yes, but they gathered together in the text to break bread. And then all you have to do is read a little church history and you'll find that from the get-go, the church remembered the Lord, took the Lord's Supper, did the Lord's Supper every week. It's only a fairly modern church that has abandoned that. So it is a time of remembrance, so important for us. And, you know, to remember something biblically is more than just, oh, yeah, I remember it intellectually. To remember it biblically is kind of to transport an action which happened in the past into the present, which doesn't mean that we're sacrificing Christ again. We are bringing it right into our present times, like he died for me. He rose for me. He ascended for me. He is interceding for me. And there are many things that you could think of in your own life that you remember that way. You think back of, I remember when I asked my wife to marry me. We were sitting in Nikko Gardens, dark Japanese restaurant, burned down years and years ago. And I remember asking her if she, I almost like in surprise, thinking, did she just say yes? She did. And that was only 2 weeks after we first went out for lunch. Somehow it's all worked out okay. 47 years later, it's still going good. But I remember that event. I remember asking her out to lunch that first time, and she was running around the church telling people, he asked me out to lunch. But I didn't really hear, but what she was telling everyone, I get a ride in this Triumph TR6. I think it was more about the car than it was me at the moment. I remember those, like, not just as facts that I can remember, but with some emotion to it. I remember with emotion saying goodbye to my dad the last time before he died. And it had become our common words to each other in those last weeks. Like, he would say to me or I would say to him, I hope I don't see you tomorrow. Because that meant he'd be in heaven. I remember that more than just words that were spoken. They were heartfelt, and they're still heartfelt in my memory today. That is what is meant by remember me. The time of remembrance. Very important. It's the time of thanksgiving, too. Verse 24, Jesus did it, right? It says, he gave thanks. And that's what this time is for us, too. It's a giving of thanks. Of what God has done through us, through Jesus' death, God's mercy shown towards the human race, which would have only one option without that, and that would be eternal separation from God in the glory of His presence in the lake of fire. So we give thanks. And Jesus invites us by his example to raise up our hearts and our voices and our minds in thanksgiving as we partake of these emblems. We give thanks for what he's done for us. And I wonder how easy it is for us as these emblems are passing. Okay, the bread, then take these, put it in my mouth. Oh, here comes the cup, take it, and put it. We're not remembering it like we should. And we're not really spending time in our thoughts. We're doing that to give thanks. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for Jesus bearing my penalty as he hung on the tree. So again, how often should we do it? Well, we can do it more than once a week, but we do it once a week here because that's what we see in the early church. That was their practice. That's what we see in the book of Acts. It's right. It's good. And we're going to continue to do it weekly for that reason, because we have short memories, because we need to always be anchored to what Jesus did for us when he sacrificed himself and then overcame death for us and gave us eternal life and a promise of reunion with him and those that have already died in Christ. And it's very beautiful in verse 26 that this is, you know, the time of remembrance is a proclamation without words, right? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's easy for us to think just about the death of Christ when we partake of these emblems, because they remind us of his sacrifice, right? But we are proclaiming something more than that. We believe that Jesus died for us. We are also proclaiming by doing this, we believe that he is coming back. The promise is given to us just as he said when he departed and ascended into heaven. He'd return. And the angel said to the disciples who were looking up at him, going up in heaven, why are you standing here? He's going to return just like you saw him depart. You just get busy doing what he's told you to do until then. And that's what we do. We do what he's told us to do, which is remember him. It's a proclamation. For who? Well, anyone who's in the presence of it when we are gathered together. You say, well, that's mostly Christians. Hallelujah. We need to hear the proclamation of the gospel over and over and over again. Otherwise, we'll move away from it. We'll drift apart from it. Well, the last part of it, 27 through 35, I'm going to encourage you to spend time contemplating on your own. There's a warning here about partaking in an unworthy manner. It's all about judgment. There's several words in these last verses: judgment, discerning, condemnation, guilt. These are all words that are telling believers, people in the church, do it right. Not for worse, but for better. Honor the Lord. Honor what he's done in making you into a family of Christians who worship the Lord together. And that means that you'll be partaking in a worthy manner. So I do need to cover this, and then we'll end it, because I've gotten off for lots of reasons, mostly because I just like to talk about the subject, I think, but partly because of the scratching as well. So here's the deal. When he says, let me read it. Whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let me just cover that verse. When he's talking about an unworthy manner, he's not talking about whether we're worthy to partake. It is not an adjective. You know, that's what it would be if it was saying, are you worthy? It would be an adjective, right? This is an adverb. Well, what does that adverb do? It modifies a verb. The partake is the verb. We partake. worthily. That's how the King James, original King James, the old King James has it. Partake worthily. Better translation. The idea is not on our worth. It is He is worth. He is worthy. We are not. He is worthy. But how we partake can demonstrate whether we honor Him as the worthy one or whether we are dishonoring Him. Partaking in an unworthy manner in the context was the Corinthians getting together and like eating their meal without thinking of the person that was getting no food. So that'd be like we go over to the other side after this service and the first 25 people take all the food and they leave the pots and the containers empty for the rest. I'm sorry, you didn't get at the first of the line. Too bad for you. Na 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 na. It'd be like that. But I love you. I'm so glad that we're brother and sister in Christ. And I thank God for you. What a lie. What an unworthy action, right? Well, that's what that's the context. They were partaking in an unworthy manner because it was all focused on them filling their bellies and satisfying their thirst rather than honoring the Lord and caring for one another. So how would we do that? Again, it's not about our worth, it's about His worth. How could we partake in an unworthy manner? Well, we could partake in an unworthy manner if we come in here and we don't remember the Lord while we're remembering Him. Or we don't give thanks for what He's done while we're remembering Him. Or, more specifically, like the Corinthians, we walk in, and we're excited. We get to remember the Lord this morning. Hopefully you get, some of those thoughts every now and then. I'm excited about remembering the Lord. And then we see old Joe sitting over there. It's like, oh, Joe's here. I guess I won't be able to sit in my seat. I'll have to go sit in, another person's seat because I don't want to be near Joe. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for me. I partake. That's Corinthians. It's like holding on to a bitterness or a grudge while you're thanking the Lord for His sacrifice to take away your sin, which includes bitternesses and grudges. That's partaking in an unworthy manner. And partaking in an unworthy manner is partaking ritualistically. You just do it because that's what you do. Tradition, Well, that's the way we always do it, so that's what I'm doing. Partaking in an unworthy manner would be thinking, well, I want to partake because I don't want anyone around me to think I'm bad if I don't partake. Something must be messed up in my life. That would be partaking in an unworthy manner. Lots of things. You can figure it out, but spend time thinking through that so that when we gather together, it's for the better and not for the worse. And by better, I mean better glory to God, more honor to Christ our Savior, and more honor to our brothers and sisters who are joining us as we worship the Lord. And someone who may be sitting here who has never heard the gospel, or they need to hear the gospel again, and they get it twice. They get it silently, without words through the emblems, and out loud from a preacher. And then maybe a third one on the other side as they see the fruit of God's change of life in people who love one another because God first loved them. Okay, Lord, thanks for our time together. Lord, I pray that if these distractions, I know I've been distracted. Sorry for that. I pray that if there's been others who've been distracted as we've been looking at this, overcome that, Lord. Overcome so we might have heard your words, not mine, your words, and that we'll respond appropriately to those words. We'll let the Holy Spirit convince and convict and admonish and encourage, however each one of us needs it. So that we as a body of believers could bring you honor each and every week, certainly as we gather together to worship and also as we go out and share the love of God with other people. Thank you for the food we're going to eat. I ask that you nourish us with it and be glorified as we share life because you've given us life. So we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.